In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Old Testament reading today is the end of the story of Noah's Ark. Don't you just love the story of Noah's Ark? It's an adorable little tale for children. It has animals and a rainbow. What's not to like? Well, if you really know the story of Noah and the Ark, it is not a cute story for kids at all. It is full of pathos and deep theological ramifications. There are parts of the story that are quite terrifying. There are also important details in the story that people often get wrong. The story begins with God judging the world. We recall how Adam and Eve sinned and God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. They went forth and were fruitful and multiplied, but their progeny was stained with original sin. The generations that followed Adam and Eve were sinners as Adam and Eve were, as we are too. The Bible doesn't go into detail about what kind of sins they committed. The Noah story is prefaced by a report of people engaging in forbidden marital relations. Other than that, it just says that people were wicked and every intention they had was evil. I guess that's not too hard for us to imagine, given the similar time we live in. God's reaction to the situation was that he was sorry he created human beings. Scripture said he was grieved to his heart. The people he loved had rejected and disobeyed him. That's probably not so hard for us to imagine either. All of us at some time or another have been let down by people we loved and trusted, spouses, children, friends, other church members. We have been betrayed, slandered, and lied to, and abused. God knows how we feel. He was grieved in that situation, and God in Christ experienced all of the hurts, physical and emotional, that we do, and even more. God knows what evil lurks in the human heart. So God decided to destroy all life on earth and start over again. See, this is not just a cute story for youngsters. This is for mature adults. The idea of God wiping the world clean of all human and animal life is one of the story's terrifying parts. God doing that probably doesn't fit well with our usual understanding of God. We often think God as a benign, grandfatherly figure who never judges, never punishes, and certainly would not destroy the whole human race. I'm sure that my granddaughter thinks her opa, that's me, wouldn't hurt a fly. The fact is, I hate flies, and I take pleasure in swatting them. God took no pleasure in his judgment, but since he is holy and cannot abide sin, it was what he had to do. Of course, all sin is sin. Even what we might call a small sin, one with few consequences, still separates us from God. In many ways, the people of Noah's time were no worse than we are. It seems, though, that their sins must have been public, outrageous, blaspheming sins with major implications. You know how sometimes you just have to end a relationship that's toxic to you? Many of us have done that. Creation was spiraling downward, and the merciful thing for God to do was to pull the plug on the world and its people before things got even worse. God set a limit on how bad things could get. That's a severe kind of mercy. As hotly as God's wrath was burning against humanity, his love must have been warmer still. Rather than do away with all human beings, he decides to preserve Noah and his family. Why Noah? The Bible says that Noah was a righteous and blameless man who found favor in the Lord's sight. Would that we all could be more like Noah. Without a lot of unnecessary verbiage, God shared with Noah his plan to send rain and flood the earth, as well as giving him detailed instructions how to build the ark. The Bible does not give any hint of Noah questioning or debating with God about this unusual plan. Noah responded in absolute faith and trust. As people like to point out, it wasn't raining when Noah started building. True faith is believing and trusting, even when there is no evidence for what we are asked to believe, and even when the evidence seems to point to another conclusion. Isn't that the way that it always is in detective shows and legal dramas? All the evidence seems to point to someone, but then when all the facts are known, another person is shown to be the real culprit. Similarly here, Noah had no reason to believe that it was going to rain and flood other than God's say-so. We can trust God's say-so. Whenever the story of the ark is presented in literature or movies, they show people mocking and laughing at Noah. The Bible doesn't say that anyone did, although it certainly would be understandable if they did. If you started building an ark in your backyard, your neighbors would probably think it was pretty strange, or maybe they're just used to your strange annex. Jesus, in his teaching, referred to Noah and the ark. He said that the people of Noah's day were going around doing their everyday business when the flood came. He used them as an illustration of how suddenly things can change in a major way, even when we're not expecting it, including his triumphant return to earth. As the Boy Scouts say, be prepared. In the story of Noah are some interesting facts and tidbits, I won't call them trivia, that might benefit from some explanation. Maybe you heard the riddle, how many of each animal did Moses take on the ark? The answer is none. It was Noah, not Moses, who had the ark. But if the answer you were thinking of was two of each animal, you're only partially right. Genesis 6 says that Noah took two of each animal, but then in Genesis 7, God adds that there should be seven pairs of clean animal and birds and only one pair of the unclean animals. I wish Noah would have swatted those flies, and don't even get me started on the unicorns. People ask, how did all of those animals fit on the ark? I haven't been to the Ark Encounter Museum myself, but people who I've talked to who have been there, and from what I've read, there are several plausible theories. One is that, for instance, Noah didn't have to take a pair of every breed of dog. Just one pair would give rise to all of the different breeds after they left the ark. I tend not to think too much about things like that. What is important is that it happened, not how it happened. God knows, and that's enough. It's also asked that if Noah and his family were all on the ark, who closed the door, which had to be tremendous to let elephants and such in? The Bible's got that covered. Genesis 7:16 says, God shut them in. We all know that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. 40 is an often used number in the Bible. The Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days. Jesus spent 40 days in the desert, and Christ ascended 40 days after his resurrection. Some people suggest that 40 is like a biblical shorthand for a long time. I'm convinced that the number 40 being used and used again show that God has a purpose and that there is an interrelatedness of God's activity in the world, hence the number 40 again and again. Additionally, we are told at the end of the narrative that the water remained on earth for 150 days. Everyone recalls the dove coming back with an olive leaf. It doesn't say an olive branch, but an olive leaf to let Noah that the flood was subsiding. But we often forget that before the dove, Noah sent out first a raven and then a dove that came back because there was no dry land for them. After the dove with the olive leaf returned, Noah released a third dove that didn't come back. It had a place to nest, signaling that they could soon leave the ark. And where is Noah's ark today? Some people claim that it is buried in the Ararat mountain range in modern-day Turkey, which would sort of fit with what the Bible says. They say that the physical evidence for it is there, but the Turkish government prohibits them from searching further. Others say that's not true. Me, I hope that the ark is there. It's always nice to have independent archaeological proof of the Bible's narrative. But again, we don't have to see the ark to believe in it. God's word says it's real, and that's enough. The final part of the Noah ark story is the rainbow and God's covenant with Noah. A rainbow occurs when light shines through water droplets suspended in the atmosphere, creating a prism, like the cover of Pink Floyd's Dark Side of the Moon album. That's the scientific explanation. God chose the rainbow to be the sign of the promise that he made to Noah and to all humanity. This promise has nothing to do with gender, sexuality, or DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion. The rainbow was co-opted from us, and we're taking it back. The rainbow says to us that God will not destroy the world by a flood again, even if we deserve it, and boy, do we deserve it. The rainbow reminds us of God's judgment on sin, but also his mercy on his people. Some people wonder then, if the world will not be destroyed by water, could it be destroyed by fire? That's another terrifying thought. My father used to joke about that, saying that if the world is destroyed by fire, our family will be safe. Why? Because after a fire, all that's left is the ashes. You can see where I get my sense of humor from. The Bible does talk about the world being destroyed by fire in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 and 10, but in its context, it is a good thing, not a bad thing. When Christ comes again on the last day, God will recreate the heavens and the earth. The earth will be consumed by fire and perfectly remade for us. That's the fulfillment of God's promise. That is what we are ultimately looking for. Eternal life with our Savior in the new heaven and the new earth. Hang on in faith for that day. Amen.